want to thank you so much for, many of you know how we were traveling and praying. I want to thank you for praying for us as we were traveling over the last month to Southeast Asia. We were on a vision trip there looking at long-term locations among unreached language groups. And then several of us went from there to spend a full week down in Florida at GSI headquarters for orientation and training. And as you can imagine, during those times, we talked a lot about what life on the field would be like, including the potential dangers and troubles we could face. And in fact, we had 2 full days dedicated to this security contingency training as we seek to work in countries that are closed and with religions that are often hostile to the gospel. And so it was an excellent training. It's actually the same group that Jonathan Verhoeven serves with. And so in those 2 days, we spent half the time in the classroom learning principles about risk and security and how to think and act when we face potential economic crime and interrogations and even what it could look like and feel like to be detained and questioned. And then we had several learning activities where we would actually role play or practice or simulate what it would be like to be kidnapped or carjacked or interrogated. They called it stress inoculation. And let's just say you think a lot about your life decisions when you're hooded and then handcuffed and then staring at a blank wall for 3 hours without your phone, okay? Honestly, it was kind of hard to take seriously when, you know, the made-up country we were traveling in during those exercises was called Eurojerkistan, okay? So, like, Casey and I may or may not have gotten in trouble with that one, okay? But the training was actually really helpful. And what I loved about it most was that our trainers were not just like these ex-studs, like ex-Army, Green Berets, Navy SEALs. Like, these were also committed followers of Jesus who would encourage us in those moments to think about God's presence and the joy we could have even in those moments so that we could persevere in the gospel work that God is calling us to do. You know, friends, that's all simulated. But what about when real trouble hits, when pain comes to you and it compounds and hits close to home? How can you have joy and continue to do what God has called you to do? Well, that's what brings us to Psalm 41 today, because Psalm 41 is one in a collection of 150 songs or poems that were carefully organized to serve as a songbook of prayers for God's people. And they were carefully organized. Like, if you look, you may notice in your Bible that this psalm concludes book one. You know, book one began with the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord. And it ends with a similar kind of benediction, one who is blessed for considering the poor. And it is Psalm 41 that you can hear the truth and you can see it interacting with the real troubles in a fallen world. So follow along as I read Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land, and you do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and in illness you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Okay, so before we dive in, if we just look at the psalm from a distance, we can see that verses 1 to 3 are a kind of benediction of blessing. And then verses 4 to 12 are David's personal lament. all leading to verse 13, which is this kind of like exclamation mark of praise at the end of the psalm, and really at the end of book one of the Psalms. In fact, that's one of the ways we know a book ends in the Psalms, is from a similar kind of doxology of praise. And then those very first few words, the superscript at the beginning of the psalm, shows us that this is intended for God's people to sing and to pray. You know, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this song for God's people then and for God's people to sing and pray in every age. So what's the message of this psalm for us today? Well, I think our big takeaway is this. Love and lament because the Lord preserves you in days of trouble. Love and lament because the Lord preserves you in days of trouble. The psalm starts and ends with this promise of blessing, but in the middle, what is there? There's real pain and trouble. So promises and pain, or truth and troubles. So the question then is, how can we live between the promises of God and the pain of life? Well, Psalm 41 shows us how, from two truths. Friends, two truths that I pray would be ringing in our ears and reverberating in our conversations. First is that God gives joy when we love. That's verses 1 to 3. And second, God gives grace when we lament. That's verses 4 to 12. So God gives joy when we love, and God gives grace when we lament. And that'll serve as our outline as we go. And my prayer is that we learn to grow to do both in the days of trouble, when the pain is real. Okay, so first, God gives joy when we love. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Or I love how the NLT puts it. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Like, notice the exclamation mark. Like, David is emphatically declaring that God gives joy when we love. And he does so in such a way to invite others to do the same, to believe it, and to walk in obedience. You see, Psalm 41 is teaching us more about who the blessed ones are. Like, think about how the book of Psalms has already talked about the blessed ones. Like, it started in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then at the end of that introduction, in Psalm 2, verse 12, we hear, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And then Psalm 32, verse 1, opens up with a blessing and says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And now at the end of book 1, we see yet another statement of blessing that builds on the others. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. So who are the blessed ones? Well, the blessed ones are those who delight in God's word, who take refuge in him, whose sins are forgiven, and whose faith is active, producing good works. Like, can you hear the progression? Like, it's the same with true saving faith. It produces fruit. So David here is saying that there's a blessing, there's a joy in faith working itself out in love. So the context here helps us get into the mind of the original audience. Like, for an Israelite, this would not have come across as a casual or narrow statement. Like, just toss a penny to the poor and go on. Like, an Israelite would hear this and relate it to the covenant responsibilities of keeping the law and fulfilling their duties to the poor, because God gave them laws and provisions for caring for the poor and the sojourner that were living among them. To not live selfishly for themselves, but to consider others. And so what does it mean then to consider the poor? Well, this means to stop, and to the one who stops and contemplates, who thinks about, who prays for, who intentionally works for the good of the poor. You know, again here, the idea isn't that we round up our total at the cashier to give to charity, but actually a more thoughtful consideration of the poor. And then who are the poor? Like, your Bible or maybe your footnote may say the weak. Like, these are the vulnerable, the helpless, the insignificant, the avoided, and the powerless. Like, these were those in the covenant community of Israel that couldn't bribe, they couldn't offer influential protection, and they couldn't return a favor. Like, you think about the faith that is required to act so selflessly and invest so deeply in others that will never pay you back. Right? Because the question is then, who will watch out for you in the day of trouble. Like, those are the next words in verse 1, in the day of trouble. So, like, when the day of trouble hits, are we supposed to hit panic and turn on self-preservation mode and start looking around and saying, okay, who have I helped enough that that could help me? Well, friends, not only is there blessing and joy when you pour out your life for others, but there are promises to cling to that will keep your faith actively serving, even in days of trouble. So listen in verses 1-3 for how the Lord preserves. It says, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Verse 2, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and in illness you restore him to full health. So you can hear the details, right? Like, you can hear the trouble here, the danger, the vulnerability to enemies and sickness. And at the same time, you hear repeatedly what? The Lord delivers, protects, keeps alive, sustains, and restores. Friends, what a promise and comfort that the Lord God himself will deliver you in days of trouble. So you don't have to live in self-preservation. We are actually free then to consider others before ourselves. You know, by God's grace, we don't have to look far and go far to hear testimonies of the joy of a life poured out for others. Like, I think of Lynn Cruz and her faithfulness in serving the poor in Second Mile. Or I think of Travis and Beth Burkhalter, who are working among some of the poorest indigenous groups of Colombia, taking risk both in their personal safety and health to serve the physically poor and the spiritually poor. Or I think about the spiritual poverty that we saw recently traveling in Southeast Asia and meeting several GSI workers there. Like, their stories, and we heard so many of them, were filled with this, describing lots of trouble and yet describing the joys of having the Lord protect them and deliver them. Like, story after story of trouble, but yet God's kindness to them. Like, even in, like, getting them to the right doctor at just the right time, sustaining them in their sickness as they give their lives for the spiritually poor. You know, in the course of learning about all those challenges, the one that hit the nerve for me, I'll just tell you, was hearing about the cobras. Like, for Casey, it was the crocodiles, but for me, when I heard a family describe that their kids were feet away in a rice paddy from a flared cobra, like, that got me. That spooked me. And as their stories went, like, this family's children, they weren't attacked by the cobra by God's grace. Like, they were able to move freely and safely away. But I had to ask, right? Like, what do you do if you get bit by a cobra? You know, and I expected them to say something like, well, like, go to the hospital or drive to the larger city's hospital. But they first said, pray. And I'm like, okay, noted. But, like, what's next, right? Like, what's step two? Like, I was so quick to ask. And in a moment like that, it just, friends, it just slices through whatever insufficient layer of trust you had and forces you to rely on the Lord, does it not? Like, and don't get me wrong, myself and everyone there would both simultaneously pray and do whatever it takes in that moment. But I was convicted in that moment because I felt like, how often, like, do we look to other things to be our protection rather than God? Like, how often do we find ourselves going through the layers of insufficient trust in the day of trouble before we get down to treasuring the Lord's preserving presence? Like, when we face days of unemployment or underemployment, we may first think our first layer of protection is in a savings account, so we trust in that, right? But, you know, even if that saving goes, I could call that old employer, like, he'll probably take me back, right? Like, and those things aren't bad things, and God may well use those things to help you, but they're not our ultimate trust. Or when we're sick, if we're honest, like, we first take refuge in the fact that we have access to some of the best medical care in the world. Or we could pay to go to the best doctors. Good grief, like, Amazon even delivers prescription medicine now, right? Like, it's like we look to those things rather than looking to the Lord to sustain us on our sickbed. Friends, my point is that when you give yourself to loving others and to seriously living out your faith, we will run into trouble. Like, people will oppose and persecute you. You will have enemies, as God's people always have had. But your trust is not that you know a guy or you could phone a friend, but that the Lord delivers you. The Lord protects you and sustains you. And so Psalm 41 is a confident assertion that the enemies we see in Psalm 2 will not prevail over the man of Psalm 1 because he's been blessed by God. And friends, the same is true for us if we're in Christ. So, church family, this truth should encourage us in the good works we're already doing and do so all the more, even in the day of trouble. Like in big ways or small ways, as followers of Jesus, we're called to consider others and love each other, not in self-preservation or to receive something in return, but out of faith and love. Like, I can't help but think about the 7,000 plus freshmen that are literally packing up right now, about to move to our city this week. Like, good night, talk about the poor, right? Like, I remember when I was a freshman, I didn't have much to offer, right? I was weak, I was vulnerable to the world and to peer pressures. And it's such a good reminder for us, for our church and for our college ministry staff, for our upperclassmen and anyone who's actively serving the students here. Like, God gives you joy when you consider the freshmen, when you pray for them, when you befriend them, when not just the influential ones who might attract more to your ministry, but even the less outgoing and shy. And so, UBC, be praying for our college staff and our members who are engaged in this. Like, it's so encouraging to be back and to see them gearing up for the busy season as they pray and as they plan to hit campus again with the upcoming class. Like, there's so much that happens in this first month. And so pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength and grant them success in their ministry. You know, not just with that, but the fall is often a time where we get many new visitors. And at the start of the semester, it's a wonderful opportunity to take even the few minutes you get here on a Sunday morning, or to take that one open week day of the week, that weeknight, and show hospitality to a visitor or to a new member. Like, serve them, love them, and expect nothing in return, because God gives joy to those who love. Like, is this not what we just heard read in John 13? Our Lord, after saying and after just displaying the love of a servant and washing his disciples' feet, Jesus says, like, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, Psalm 41 is in the Bible to get our attention and to give us reason to continue to do the things God's called us to do. And as his children, we have reason to get up day after day and persevere, because he preserves us with his promises in the pain. But what's unique about Psalm 41 is that these first three verses serve as a kind of preface to David's personal plea, right? So, like, they're truth in a classroom, but yet not yet applied in real life. And so now for David, the day of trouble has come. Sickness has hit. His enemies are not just mentioned in a textbook anymore for David. No, they're in full view, and they're producing acute pains. Look at verse 4. He says, as for me, I said. So David went from speaking of the blessed man in the third person to now speaking of himself in verse 4. Like, this is his hour of need. And notice, like, the promised help from verses 1 to 3 doesn't seem to be coming. Like, maybe some of you feel this way at the end of verse 3. And you wonder why the Lord hasn't restored you to full health. Maybe you're not alone, because I think this is where David finds himself, between pain and promise. So what do you do? Like, what does faith sound like in those moments? Well, David takes these truths and interacts with them. And, you know, Mark Vergope says that lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling between pain and promise. And what I think we see David doing here is he's taking hold of the grace of lament to guide him. Because lament is how we live between real pain and God's promises. Like, this leads us to our second point. Like, not only does God give joy when we love, but God gives grace when we lament. You know, a child doesn't have to learn to cry, but a Christian has to learn to lament like David does here. Like, David's rehearsed the truth in 1 to 3, and now in verses 4 to 9, he's going to rehearse his present pain before the Lord, before proceeding to pray and trust and cry for God's help in verses 10 to 12. You know, that's what I think biblical lament looks like. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So notice how David starts in verse 4. O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now, that may sound more like a prayer of confession, but if the pattern of biblical lament starts with acknowledging and turning to the Lord, well, friends, is there any better way to address a holy God? You see, David is a sinner too. He's guilty just like you and I. And here he may even be connecting his illness to his sin, but certainly not all illness is directly related to one's personal sin, like we live in a fallen world. But David does start where we all should, in humble confession of sin. And notice the essence of true repentance. Like not just acknowledging that we sin or that we sin against others, but that our sin is against God. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe just pause here and think, is this the posture of your life? Like, do you wake up and give thanks for the grace of God? Are you quick to confess? Are you amazed by grace because you truly believe that in your sin, all you deserve are days of trouble? Friends, like, God is not obligated to give us anything. And so after acknowledging his own sin, David then moves to rehearse his pain in verses 5-9. He's dealing with some kind of serious sickness that has him laid up. And on top of that comes a sharper relational pain. Relational pain that probably came from him doing the right things, like caring for the poor. Look at verse 5. His enemies want him to die and his name to perish. Verse 6, David can't even trust those who come to visit him in his sickness. Verse 7, they whisper and imagine the worst for him. Like, talk about a hospital visit, right? Like, his enemies visit him on his sickbed, and they walk out of Washington Regional saying, verse 8, like, a deadly thing is poured out on him. Like, this was an ancient way of speaking about being under a curse. Like, this is not the get well soon Hallmark card. No, these people who are coming to visit him are impatient for his death. And if that wasn't bad enough, David concludes by describing the piercing dagger of his pain by saying in verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. By far the lowest point in the psalm. Like, we scrape the bottom of language to describe this kind of betrayal. David says in Psalm 55, like, if it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Like, this is, in many ways, has more an acute kind of any physical pain. And it has David troubled. Like, you may remember in 2 Samuel 16 and 17 how Ahithophel betrayed David and then went on to hang himself. Like, it's not certain that he has Ahithophel in view here, but what is clear is that Jesus had this verse in mind when he too faced the harsh realities of betrayal. Because as we just heard read, he quoted Psalm 41 verse 9 regarding Judas. In John 13, 18, he says, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Church family, think about how Jesus loved and lamented in John 13 in the day of trouble. Like, he loved those who were his own to the end. And Jesus lamented the betrayal of someone close. That night we read, like, Jesus, David's greater son, was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, there's no one who knew the day of trouble as Jesus did. He was the ultimate blessed one of Psalm 41, who perfectly considered and cared for the poor. He left the riches of heaven to consider us who were spiritually poor. He poured out his life in perfect obedience and submission and compassion. But he would be betrayed, and his traitor would give him up to the will of his enemies. And on the cross, a deadly thing was poured out on him. He was cursed of God, but not for his own sin. He was perfect in every way, but because his death was the perfect sacrifice for sinners, God raised him up, and he's now ruling and reigning. Friends, like, this is the good news of the gospel. We, like David and Judas, have sinned before a holy God. Like, in our sin, we don't believe in God's word, we don't delight in God's word, and so we don't care and consider the poor. We're incredibly selfish in our sin. We don't love God and others as we ought. Like, certainly Judas didn't, right? He stole from the money bag for his own gain. And in our sin, we too act like David's enemies. Like, we read 5-8 and we're like, okay, that's not me. But like, how often do we whisper ill towards others and imagine the worst for those we despise? And if we continue in our sin, maybe even secret sin like Judas, unrepentant, maybe even shrouded in light, it will lead us to being cursed and not blessed. Cursed eternally by God, never knowing the joys of the Lord. But friends, the good news is that God is gracious to those who cry out to him, just like David did in verse 4. This is the promise of the gospel, friends, that anyone who would turn from their sin and themselves and trust in Christ would be reconciled to God forever. They would have forgiveness of sins because he came to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. He came to die the death that you and I deserve to die. And he came to conquer the enemy that you and I couldn't conquer. So the question is, have you trusted in him? Have you come to him in the empty hands of faith? Have you heard these verses in Psalms as an invitation to be blessed by him? Because blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So friends, if you've never done that this morning, don't leave here this morning without talking to somebody about that. Like, and that's where all this is possible, because God answered David's prayer in verse 10. Like, you see, David's lament didn't just end with a prayer in pain, but it actually was a prayer of pain that led to trust. Like, that's the pattern we see. And that's so that there's honesty about pain. There's this turning that cries out for help in verse 10. And then this choosing to trust God's promises in verses 11 to 12. Like, that's what lament does. It stands between pain and promise. And so David's honesty has opened him up to cry out for mercy and grace. Notice the shift in verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Like, David seeks God's grace to help endure the pain. And if you're anything like me, this may be your most used prayer. Oh God, be gracious to me. Like, have mercy on me. Like, don't forget who David is. He's the Lord's anointed king, right? So David, as Israel's king in a theocracy, was God's agent of judgment in Israel. And so it's not a surprise that he prays for justice over his enemies. In verse 10, he goes on and says, and raise me up that I may repay them. So as the anointed king, David desired to be raised up and to establish peace or shalom, and doing so by showing justice to those who oppose the Lord and his Messiah. And you might think at this moment in the psalm, like, David's prayers, you know, were answered and God gave grace miraculously to raise him from his sickbed, and he storms out of the hospital like John Wayne and mounts his horse and goes and to repay his enemies, right? But like, that's not what appears to take place. Grace, like, God's grace met him in a different way. In verses 11 to 12, God's grace helps David patiently and confidently choose to trust God's promises. And notice that he trusts in those promises from earlier. Verse 11, by this I know you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. So God will continue to honor David's integrity, namely that he was saved by grace through faith, and that his faith displayed fruit through his consideration of the poor and his confession of sin. And so God would not allow his enemies to shout in triumph over him. He would set David in his presence forever. See that the Lord preserved him with his promises in the pain. And friends, if you're in Christ today, that's true for us. Like, he will raise us up, heal our broken bodies. He will remove our enemies and set us in his presence forever. Like, his promises guarantee that our sorrow and our sighing will one day end forever. So God gives grace when we lament. Maybe you're here today and this, like, really resonates with you. Like, you thought the physical pain was bad, but now a situation in your family blew up and you're feeling the hurt of broken relationships, maybe even betrayal, right? And just know that you're not alone. You're not without help. God has given us a wonderful gift in teaching us to lament, a prayer of pain that leads to trust. Like, I feel like biblical lament is such an underrated resource for the believer. It's like having a helpful tool that you just don't know how to use, maybe. But here, David models for us what it's like to live between the pain of a fallen world and the promises of God. Now, I was challenged this week by realizing how much I neglect the gift of lament and how I want to grow in this grace. And so I've been so helped by the book by this author, Mark Vergo, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I highly recommend it. But not only that, God has given us so many more psalms, right, to help us give us a voice and to help us engage with the Lord and his promises in really troubling days. So UBC, make time to read. Like, we may not hear the psalms preached for several weeks, but make time to read, meditate, and pray in the psalms. Like, learn to lament in a way that leads you to trust. It's how God wants to preserve you. And let Psalm 41 remind us that our ultimate hope is in the Lord. Notice that's how this psalm ends. Verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So now faith has not just the enemies aren't full view, but now faith has the Lord in full view. And lament has also served as a pathway to praise. And because he is the eternal, blessed, and covenant-keeping Lord, we as God's covenant people will be set in his presence forever with everlasting and ever-increasing joy. And that's how we wrap up book one of the Psalms, with blessing and glory to the Lord who preserves. And that's what we've seen over the last few Psalms, is it not? That the Lord preserves in trouble and pain, in distress. The Lord preserves us to praise, and the Lord preserves us forever. You know, I think of that security and contingency training, and I really pray that we never have to use what we learn there. I pray we never face those kinds of troubles. But as a Christian, we all face trouble. Like, trouble is sure to come and to compound, sometimes so bitterly, like in betrayal. Like, death will eventually get us all at some point. But just as sure as trouble is to come, so are the promises of God. The question is, how are we going to live between pain and promises? Well, Psalm 41, friends, teaches us to love and lament, because the Lord preserves you in days of trouble. Because God gives joy when we love, and God gives grace when we lament. Father, let's pray.